You may be seated. As you are being seated, please do retrieve your Bibles and open up with me to the book of Proverbs. We have a number of verses that we are going to be considering here from God's Word in Proverbs. To catch you up to speed, if you have been absent since we finished the first nine chapters of Proverbs, one of the things that is particularly interesting about the book of Proverbs is that it doesn't quite fit what we just talked about in Sunday school, which is that Lectio Continua, biblical expositional model of preaching. That is to say, what we typically do, where we pick a book of the Bible and sequentially we work through it, exposing the text, proclaiming the truths of God's word that are therein contained. When we get to Proverbs, we have two options. We could go chapter by chapter and have 30 or 40 different topics within the same sermon, or we could do what we have chosen to do. I say we, and I mean I have chosen to do, where we have said, okay, what are the major themes that we have then in chapters 9 through the rest of the book? And what does Proverbs say about them? And then we've got this putting together of all of these verses that you'll see there in your bulletin, a portion of which Tom Pence has read already, and the remainder of which we will read now. And the reason that we don't have a New Testament reading, except for what we're going to have in the sermon, is that there are a lot of verses here in Proverbs that speak about the topic at hand: rulers, kings, and authorities. And you can imagine why there would be a lot of verses, because the primary writer of the book of Proverbs was a ruler, a king, and an authority, and had a good bit of interaction with others who were the same. Before we read, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll pick up on the second page of what you have there, keeping your finger open, though, in Proverbs as well, so that you can make sure that what we have in your bulletins is accurate to the Lord's word. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, we come now to the most important part of our worship service this morning. Arguably the most important part of our entire week, where we set aside time on Sunday morning to worship you, to bring honor and glory to your name, and a portion of what we do, in addition to the singing and the praying of your word, there's the reading and the preaching of your word. It is here that you have promised to give to us all that we need so that we might rightly know you and rightly know the faithfulness to which you have called us. You have promised to give us food, this bread of life that is your word. You've called us to be nourished and watered by it, to be grown up in grace, to see here those things that are necessary for salvation and for sanctification. And so I pray that you would indeed honor, as we know you will, the promise that your word will never return void, but wherever it is cast, it will bear fruit according to your word, according to your providence and your sovereignty. And so I ask that you would open our hearts, open our ears and our minds, so that we might hear from your Holy Spirit in your word, the implanted word which is able to save our souls, so that we might be those who are the good and rich soil, which will bear fruit 30, 40, 60, even 100-fold for the glory of your kingdom and your grace. All of this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Proverbs, beginning in chapter 20, verse 2, found there in your insert or as you go along in your Bibles. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life. A king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. A wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is set before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise, for disaster will arise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both? It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not put yourself toward the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored. Know well the condition of your flock, and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and maintenance for your girls. When a land transgresses, it has many rulers. But with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. When the wicked rise, people hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. If a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Rulers, kings, and authorities. Well, we've got three things that I would like for us to consider this morning. First of all, I want us to see Yahweh as the one who lifts up and puts down all earthly powers. Secondly, we're going to consider how Yahweh's people are a holy nation under authority. Thirdly, we're going to consider Yahweh as the perfect ruler, King of Kings, and our ultimate authority. Consider how the principles of these apply to you. As we go through, there are going to be parts and portions of this that will apply more directly to you than other parts and portions. For instance, I don't think we have any royalty in the house today. We perhaps have some lineage that traces its way back. Apparently, the name DiJulio comes somehow related to Julius Caesar. I don't know if I really want to bear that at all, but they say if you go back in the ancestry far enough, there's some connection there. And perhaps some of you have a closer connection. Either way, I don't think we have anybody here who is currently a king or a queen in the proper sense. We do, though, have people, and all people are under authority of one sense or another. So as we go through these three points, think about how does this apply to me? How does the principle of this particular teaching of Scripture apply to me? First item that we'll consider, Yahweh as the one who lifts up and puts down all earthly powers. One of the great joys that I have had of late is the delight that my two boys have taken in one of the childhood toys that I most enjoyed playing with when I was a child, and that is Legos. Many of you know what they are. Many of you have played with them yourself. And my son Lucas has just started getting the basic little kid sets and putting them together, following the instructions all by himself. And so one of the things that we'll do, and one of the things that I did as a kid, was, well, we played Legos. And one of the sets that we had happens to be these knights in shining armor and this, that. And so we would set up, well, this one is the boss and that one's the boss. And of course it would change. Sometimes we would take the airplane attendant and make that one the king and put on the royal garb, etc., and so on. And we were making playthings of these Legos. And we had every bit of power over who it is that we chose to be the king or the one who was in charge, and who we said, well, you're dead now. We're going to take all of your different pieces apart. Game over for you. But that was within our power. We owned the Legos. We created the sets. We put them together. This is the power that God has over all authorities that are on the earth. He has far and away more power over the kingdoms of the earth than my brothers and I had over the kingdoms of the Legos. And when you think about that, it really does put things into perspective. This is just how mighty and powerful God is. He is the one who puts in place. He is the one who brings down anyone who is a ruler and an authority. And so the first thing that we need to consider as we ask the question, what does the book of Proverbs say about rulers and kings and authorities? Is, well, it says something first about God, that God is the one who sets them in place. God is the one who is sovereign over all of their actions. God is the one, as it says there, who leads them like a river. He's the one, the heart of a king. It's like a stream in the hand of God. He directs where it goes. He's the one who gives victory. He's the one who directs every single footstep. A couple of places that we see this taught very, very clearly. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. And you'll remember from our series there that this was not a what you might call a beneficial setting for the people of Israel. They were in Babylonian exile. They were in captivity. This is where this declaration comes from. But it says there in Daniel 2, verses 20 and 21, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. This is our God. He is the one who sets up kings. He is the one who brings them down." Likewise, to bring in some of what we see in the New Testament, you'll remember that Paul wrote to the Romans, and in chapter 13, he made it explicit. And just like Daniel with the various kings over Babylon, we don't see Paul having a marvelous, delightful, chummy relationship with Rome. And yet, what did he write to the church in Rome? In chapter 13, verse 1, he said this, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." We sometimes forget about that, don't we? Especially come election season. We forget that God is the one who is sovereign over all things. When there are various things, and these days our country is an incredibly tumultuous place. But there's one thing that will guide and guard the heart of the believer. And that is the reality, not just the thought, not just the principle, not just the doctrine, not just the metaphorical thought, but the reality that God always sits on his throne. And he decides who else will sit on any other throne. Proverbs 16:12, if you'll look with me there, it says this, "It is an abomination to kings to do evil, for the throne is established by righteousness." Yes, there are times that evil is pursued, but even in this, the Lord is sovereign over all things. A couple of things I want to mention before we move on to the next point. If we really believe that God is all-powerful, this is not a difficult truth to accept, is it? At the end of the day, more often than not, when we have a problem with authority, it's not because the authority is necessarily wrong. Perhaps they are. It's not because the authority is being particularly ungodly or wicked. At the end of the day, most of what happens when we're having trouble with our authorities is we don't have a firm root in the Lord's sovereignty. our trust has been eroded for whatever reason. We've just considered Paul and Daniel, both of whom would have been on the negative side of their various authorities over them, and both of them spoke well of and encouraged prayer for, as we'll see a little bit later on if you continue reading there in Romans 13, which we'll do in a minute. You'll see that this was something where Paul encouraged prayer and obedience to them. Why? Because both of them had a firm and unchanging and steadfast and concrete and complete trust in Yahweh as sovereign. Is that your trust? Or does the changing of presidents make you worried? There's a certain extent to which we ought to worry, perhaps, but not so much that we forget to trust that God is in control. Now let's consider next Yahweh's people as a holy nation under authority. As a minister of the gospel and a proclaimer of God's word, one of my responsibilities is to present unpopular opinions. And this may be one of the most unpopular opinions that I have to talk about, especially in the context that is ours, the United States of America, where independence and freedom are celebrated above all things, where the throwing off of any power or authority is celebrated and put as a high goal and a mark. And in the Lord's grace, I suppose it is a little bit ironic that it's the day before our celebration of Independence Day that we come to this topic. I promise you, I did not plan that at all. But here we have this thought that in many ways is very foreign to us. Joyful submission to a sovereign Lord. Joyful submission to a sovereign Lord. The best we typically do as Americans, and by the way, I love being an American. I delight to be an American. It is a joy and a privilege in so many ways, but it comes with some difficulties inherent. And one of the things that we might get around to is submission. Like, okay, if I have to, very much like children, when we tell them to do something and we demand that they say, yes, dada, it's not, yes, dada, it's, yes, dada. We do the same thing with the Lord, don't we? Or with the authorities that have been put in place over us. It's a begrudging submission, if we have to. Rarely do we delight in submitting to the rulership that the Lord has put in place over us. And even indeed, rarely do we delight in the Lord's kingship over us. And this is what we've been called to do, to delight as Yahweh's people, as those who are His, who belong to Him, over whom He rules and reigns. That's a delightful thing. It's a joyful thing. It's a good thing. But it's very foreign to us. It goes against much of what we've been taught as citizens of the United States. Proverbs 24 says this, 21 and 22, "My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise. Fear the Lord and the king." You remember we've had all through is the motto of Proverbs, this whole thought of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here we see the fear of the Lord coupled with the fear of the king. Why? Because there's a recognition that it is the Lord who is working through this king to do and to will of what the Lord will allow him. And so we see that always, no matter what, God's people are always under some form of authority. 1 Timothy 2, verses 21 and onward. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all peoples, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing to the sight of God, our Savior." We have this thought here that we're going to be under authority of one kind or another. Romans 6 talks about this, doesn't it? Where it talks about how we were formerly those who were slaves of what? Sin. And now, through Jesus Christ, we are slaves of God. Never is there a point where we are not slaves, where we are not bound to an authority who is over us. So the question is, are you going to submit to being a slave of sin and remain there? Or are you going to submit to the joy of being a slave, a bondservant of Christ? In 1 Peter 2, I'll just mention these verses as verses for you to go and read through later today. I strongly encourage you to do this and consider how these verses inform who we are. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 17, talks about how we are those who are God's chosen possession, those who are beloved to Him. We are sojourners in the land, exiles even. In the same context, it calls us to be those who submit to authority, the Lord's authority and the ones that have been put in place over us. And what are we to do? 1 Timothy, when was the last time you stopped and you prayed for the governor of South Carolina? For your elected local officials. I don't know all of their names. I think Chris Miller could list them off fairly well. How many of you spend time, maybe even pursuing, what are the needs of those who are in positions of authority over us? Have you ever called one of the local offices and asked, how can I pray for you? A thought. We must recognize who we are and who it is that we serve. And then we must be faithful to who we are as God's people. We must be faithful to the Lord whom we truly serve. Our third point then, Yahweh as the perfect ruler, the King of Kings, and the ultimate authority. Many of us are familiar with organizational structures. It's something that I find very, very interesting. It's been a big part of my study over the years. But organizational structures are quite the thing to behold, especially when you've got a larger corporation. You've got the entry-level worker. Then above them is the senior entry-level worker. And then you might have a team leader who then answers to perhaps a manager who answers to a district manager or some sort of that, and they answer to the corporate office, and then the corporate office answers to the CEO, and then the CEO to nobody, right? Well, no, even the CEO, that highfalutin, mighty, marvelous CEO, does what? He answers to the board of directors. And even the board of directors answer to somebody, the shareholders. At every point, someone is answering to someone else, except for one person. And that is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He does not answer to anybody but Himself. He rules as the one who is in the position of ultimate authority. All of us somewhere fall somewhere on that organizational chart. Christ is at the very top. As Ephesians 5 tells us, Christ is the head of the church. And we all, even in submission to one another, submit to one another out of reverence and in submission to Christ. There are a few verses that speak very strongly to this. One of them is chapter 21, verse 1. If you'll look there at your insert, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. This is a king who has full reign. And it is the Lord who turns him wherever he wills. Over and over through the book of Proverbs, we read of the Lord guiding and directing, molding and shaping. This is God working as the perfect ruler. And if it's not clear enough in Proverbs, go and read the book of Revelation, especially chapter 19. See who it is who has that name written on him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's Jesus Christ. He is that ultimate authority. He is the one, as we talked about in the first, who sets others in place and who brings them down. You see Jesus following the directive given to him by the Lord. Now you think for a second, well, hang on, Jesus is God. Does Jesus submit to God the Father? Yes, during his incarnation, indeed he did. And if you'd like to talk with me sometime about the eternal subordination of the Son to the Father, we can do that, but some of you might yawn at that, so we're not going to get that done here. But we do see Christ even, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, submitting to the Father's will. We were just reminded of one of the membership vows that those of us who are members have taken. Do you promise to follow the example of Jesus Christ, as you're enabled by the Holy Spirit. We have an example before us, and his name is Jesus. Philippians 2, verses 6 and following. Go and read that. Write that down and read it. In closing, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper together, what are we to do with all of these verses that speak about kingship, about ruling, about authority? There are a couple of things that I would encourage you to do as you go from here. Yes, this is very practical. Proverbs is practical. Our call is not to be so concerned about whether or not it's practical and fun as it is to be faithful with what we've been given. So consider these. First of all, spend time each day as you're able and as you pray to praise the Lord for his authority over you. It's a delightful thing to be able to praise the Lord for what he has done and who he is as our King. Pray for those also then who are in authority. Get in touch with them and ask them how you might be praying for them. Obey then earthly authorities insofar as they do not cause you to sin against God. And yes, here's the part that I anticipate a number of you have been waiting for. It's like, okay, yes, we're hearing this call to submit to those who are in place and the Lord has put there. Where's the other bit that I really like, the part where I can disobey if they're making me sin against God? Well, here's that part. It's not a central part of Proverbs, therefore not a central part of what I have for you this morning. But it is there given to us. We are to submit and obey insofar as those that the Lord has put in authority over us do not cause us to sin against God. At that point, we say, as Peter and John did before the council, this is what the Lord has done. This is what the Lord has commanded. Should I obey man rather than God? And the answer is certainly no. Finally, rejoice in submission. It's a difficult thing to do. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? Rejoice in submission to the Lord. But there is joy in this because we know that he is who? He is the Good Shepherd who has promised to lead us to still waters, to bring us to pastures that are green, to provide for us, to be there with us in the valley of the shadow of death, to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies, to make our cups overflow. This is the one in whom and to whom we are in submission. And none of those blessings will be found if we don't see him as our shepherd. So as you celebrate the independence and the freedom that we have as Americans, don't forget that Jesus Christ is your King. He is my King. He has promised to provide for you and give you all that you need to bring honor and glory to him. And in this we rejoice and delight. Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We ask that you would be with us now as we celebrate the supper that you have given to us. We delight in the fact that we have been called to be a people who submit to you, who lovingly look to you for guidance and for help in all things. Submission is not easy. It is difficult. And oftentimes it goes against what we feel. And so I pray that you would help us to be those who are diligently humbling ourselves before you, recognizing who you are and who it is that we have been called to be. Guide us in this grace for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.